This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Father, we thank you. Just acknowledge you. And Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. For such a time as this, we have been brought to the kingdom. And Lord, thank you for those words you've spoken to us about greatness, about leadership, about the call on each one of our hearts. Lord, for greatness, but the greatest out of it all, coming before you. Lord, knowing you, loving you, serving you with all of our heart, all of our mind. And Lord, we're aware that we're in a world that is demanding, screaming for the attention of men and women, and offering delusions, lies, deceits. Lord, we acknowledge what your word says, that this whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and there's the prince of the power of the air who's directing and guiding all the affairs of this world. But Lord, you've called us out. You've called us out of that darkness into your marvelous presence. Father, we thank you. We're going to stay in your presence. We're not going to move out of your presence. Thank you that, Lord, you said you will never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of the age. Our prayer, God, is that we won't forsake you, leave you, draw back from you, neglect what a great salvation has been offered to us in the midst of this world that is running to hell. God, awaken our hearts in such a way that all we can turn men and women back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, as we open your word, open our hearts. Let a fire of your love, a fire, Lord, of your intention fall upon us this day as we, Lord, give you our full attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read a couple of passages of scriptures, and one's out of Isaiah chapter 6, and then I'm going to read another one out of 1 Kings and chapter 18. This is the prophet Isaiah, and a vision that he has in the year that a certain king died by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was amazingly helped by God, and he became incredibly strong because God was with him and showed him what to do. But the tragedy is that when he became strong, that he relied on the strength that God has given him, and his heart turned away from the Lord. And then he ended up getting into trouble. And so the actual condition of his heart in the end was pride that controlled his whole heart. And he wouldn't pray. He wouldn't turn back to God. What an absolute tragedy that was. A man who was amazingly helped by God. So Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. You think, here's the prophet Isaiah getting a call to go and tell people that. Man, I would have thought he might have said something a bit different to that. But do you know that that's the condition of every human being? We have ears, but we don't hear. We have eyes, but we don't see. And our hearts are somehow closed and hardened to the God of heaven who is speaking so clearly and so loudly. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent, because there's coming a day when every single person will stand before his throne. And we will have to give an account as to whether we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ or we didn't. It won't be enough to say, oh, I know all about what you did. It won't be enough to say, Lord, you taught in our streets. We fellowship with you. Don't you remember? And I went to church and I met you a few times at church. It won't be enough. What an incredible, great salvation has been given to us. God so loved the world, he didn't want anybody to perish, because that is the reality. That is the reality. Jesus Christ is not a way. He is the only way. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to be saved. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. They must be saved. And what I'm praying is for our hearts to be broken before Almighty God, that we will have a vision, just as Isaiah had a vision in the year that King Isaiah or Uzziah died. You know, we're in a generation that we are so proud. We are a generation that we know so much. But you know what the Bible says about knowledge? It says knowledge puffs up. It makes us proud because of what we know. And our hearts are closed. I want to see a breaking come upon the church. You know, this whole same-sex marriage and all the vote that's gone on. You know what grieved me the most over all that was going on? And I was going to do my best to give information so people can vote, because there are consequences about what we're going to vote for. And all it seems to me is this emotional dribble over people's feelings over the whole issue. And then I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking to ministers. I'm talking to ministers. And they say, what are you doing in your church about it? I'm doing whatever I can. And you know what grieved me? What I heard from ministers is a concern, that all their concern is our rights are going to be taken away. Our privileges as Christians are going to be taken away. We've got to stand for what's right. And it is right. But I tell you what grieves me is it's pride and arrogance. I even had one say, if we'd have taken up our rights in Christ and our authority in Christ, we would have dealt with this situation. We would have got rid of all these ones that are causing all this trouble and problem. Out of a totally wrong heart, totally wrong spirit. It comes out of just protecting your own little turf. Who is going to, you know, God cries out, whom can I send? Who can I send? Who's going to go for me? You know what I titled this, well, I've got a title. We have an appointment with God. We have an appointment with God in this generation. You and I have an appointment with God. Have you ever made an appointment? How many have stood in a doctor's waiting room for an hour? How many have done that? Put up your hand. I just want to see. You've been in a wait with somebody else even. I've done that. And been over an hour. Because you made an appointment for a doctor. Because it might be something very, very serious. Very, very important. So you go to see someone who is very important. And you sit in that waiting room. And you'll wait for that whole hour. Because that's an important meeting. We have an appointment with Almighty God in this generation. You and I, individually and corporately, have an appointment with God. We have been brought to the kingdom for this time. And God's crying out, who can I send? Who will go for me? Many have rushed off. God, I'll go because I'm full of compassion for the lost. I'm full of compassion for the sick. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see people not go to hell. I want to see people go to heaven. And you're missing the point. God's saying, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go with my heart and my thoughts and my purpose? Here's Isaiah. He's a prophet. He's prophesying to a whole nation to come back to God even before chapter 6. He's saying to people, you better get right with God. And then in the year that King Uzziah dies, he has a vision. He has a vision of Almighty God. Oh, we're so full of ourselves. We all know what to do. We're full of the scripture. We all know what God should do and what everybody else should do. But what about you? We've heard already this morning, what kind of fuel is in your tank? You know, I actually, that picture put the total wrong fuel in it and the car broke down. I think God would rather that happen in the church than what we're doing. We've got a mixture in the church. That's the problem in the church. We've got a mixture. We've got a mixture and it's spluttering and it's full of smoke, all show and no go. Where's the power that God wants to demonstrate? Because we're a mixture of all of what we want to do and God. And we think somehow we keep doing God a favor when we do things for him. When we even make a sacrifice for God, we say, God, just like in the book of Malachi, have you ever read that book? You know, that whole book is charging the church. He's charging. He says, you priests, the contention I have is you priests. You say you love me. You say you want to serve me. But you come and do the things that I've called you to do with a half heart. He says, oh, I wish there was somebody who would stop you lighting fires that are vain. Fires of sacrifice that are not acceptable to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. These he will not reject. But not these half-hearted offerings that we're giving. You know what the priests were doing? They bring a bull or a goat that was defective. You know, every sacrifice, here's all that tedious law stuff that we're so delivered from now, aren't we? All that tedious law stuff. But I tell you what, the people under the law who actually obey God and they say, I'm not going to bring anything to God that's defective. I will not offer to God, King David said, something that cost me nothing. At least they had a reality there. You know what he charges the priest? He said, you bring a bull, you bring a cow as a sacrifice to me and it's defective. There's a blemish on it. It's sick. He says, go and pay your governor his taxes with a blemished bull or a sick bull. See how he responds to you. And you expect me to accept it. When God, all the time, God knows exactly. I'm telling you, he knows exactly what is in your heart. And he knows exactly what is in my heart. Why am I speaking this way? Why am I doing this? Because we have an appointment with Almighty God. And we don't realize the seriousness of the circumstance that we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this time. When the whole world is chasing gods all over the place. You know, somebody said in the 70s, talking about the church in the year 2000 and beyond, that the church would be a conscious minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. You know what paganism is? Paganism, just everybody make up your own God. You can go to church and say, what kind of God have you made up? Well, my God, I'll tell you, I've got certain scriptures that depict my God. He is good, he is kind, he never does this for me, he blesses me. I remember once in 1999, going to City Life, and there was a man by the name of Tony Campolo, and he was preaching about sociology. He was a sociologist. He went to university, and he gave an overview of sociology and how they analyze people groups all over the world, and how people groups came to why they made totem poles. You know, totem poles, and they got all their weird and wonderful gods on them. And he said that when a group of people came together, there was usually something that held them together. It was a commonly held belief that they would have. And what they found out, and they studied people in Australia, the Aboriginal people, they found that these people would find an animal that would represent a strength that they had. And then they would put it on a pole and worship it because it basically represented a strength that they have. And see, he said, you complete it, as strong as an ox, as swift as an eagle, as fierce as a lion, tiger, whatever it is. Even all our football teams, all of our sporting arenas, they'll have these totems. Idolatry, that's all it is. And he summed it all up in Scripture where Romans chapter 1 talks about mankind. How that although we knew God, that he was God, we didn't even retain him. We didn't even have the courtesy to keep him in our minds. Now, we can say, oh yeah, I know that all that people don't know about. What about you? What about you? What about me? Do you keep him in your mind? The Bible says that we're to acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. He's talking to us. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. You know, I'd be literally sick if the Prime Minister or some famous person walked in here and we gave him more attention than we gave to God. I'd be sick. But we do. That's what God's been showing me. And we've been brought to the kingdom for this time. We have an audience. You and I have an audience with Almighty God. And God, I looked. Why? In Isaiah 52, he said, why? When I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Nothing's changed. Every generation, same as Isaiah, this generation, there's a call of God going out. It is a serious, we have an appointment with God. Now, I've shared about doctors, you waited in the waiting room. Isn't that our condition? Jesus said, what, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? We had words about praying around the communion table, praying. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Well, isn't that praying? You know, some of us have got the mentality that we've somehow done God a favour because I prayed. I did him a favour. It doesn't do God any favours. It's about you. It's about your relationship. Or is it just all religious mumbo jumbo and you pray because that's what you're supposed to do as a religious person? It's a bit like a husband and wife and saying, have you got a relationship? You know why they talk to one another? They talk because they have a relationship. And you know, there's a serious problem when you've got to say to the husband, are you speaking to your wife? And he says, maybe I'll try that. Keep her happy. You know, there's a serious problem in a relationship. We know that about human relations. What about God? We don't pray to have a relationship with him. We pray because we have a relationship with him. That's what it is. And so I want to challenge about what is your relationship with God like? I'm not trying to condemn. To me, there's an incredible seriousness because I see the knowledge that we have in church as actually a very deceitful and blinding thing. And you know, when Jesus comes back, we can't say to him, oh, but you came in our streets. You came to my home. I remember you came to my home. And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And I don't want anybody to have that kind of experience because we were deceived by the thinking of this generation. The mindset of this generation is about knowledge. And it's a deceitful thing because it blinds you. The Bible says in the last times, knowledge will increase. This is in the book of Daniel. And then he says this, but those who know their God, know their God. That's relationship, shall be strong and do mighty exploits. What is coming on the earth, no one in your ability or strength is going to be able to endure it. No one. You won't. Churches won't be. The only way. It's not going to be like King Uzziah. When he was strong and he was fortified, he had all the amazing, God gave him this ability to make all these amazing weapons of war, incredible catapults and things like that. So he thought, man, I can defend myself. I'm strong. I've got so much knowledge. Well, I don't need God anymore. What a deception. And that's on this generation, our generation. And we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. What does it mean? It means that's what we are battling. It's no good talking about battles in the past unless the principle is the same. Now, there was one battle in the past that I want to read to you. And I want to do that now. That is identical with the pattern that we have in our age. It's 1 Kings and chapter 18, well, I think it's chapter 18. 1 Kings, this 18, it's the story of Elijah the prophet. And you all know that, well, most of you know the circumstance. It was a time when Israel had a king by the name of Ahab who had a wife by the name of Jezebel. And because of their influence, a whole nation who loved God, served God, went to the temple, prayed, did all the things that you do as someone who knows God, and they did it regularly. They did it every day, every week, every month, every year. They fulfilled all the things that God wanted them to do, but their hearts were not completely with God. That's the circumstance situation. And because of the influence of Jezebel and Ahab, this whole nation served two gods, paganism. And God's just another pagan. He's a god that we make up. You know, like just people, I don't get worried about people, what they believe. I say, do you really believe it? Or is that your made-up god? What about Christians? Have you got a made-up god? Because when it really comes to it, is he big enough? Is he big enough? Or if we just made a God in our own image, like Tony Campolo was sharing. And so we preach a Jesus who will give you all the things that our generation stands for. Come to Jesus and you won't have money trouble anymore. Come to Jesus and you'll be prosperous. And God does that. He blesses. But if that's what our heart's on, we are deceived. We're deceived, totally deceived, because God is looking for somebody who will go where he sends them and it doesn't matter where. He's looking for someone who will go into whatever circumstance. It might be total depravity and nothing, but they'll go there because the love of God is burning in their hearts. That's what he's looking for. We're in a generation where make up your own God, pretend and whatever it is, and he will do it. And this is the circumstance in Israel at that time. And so because of that, their hearts, they said all the right things. They quoted all the right scriptures. They prayed all the right scriptures. But the reality was their hearts were far from God. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. And I've got to just say this one thing. I only just heard it recently. And how many know that creature, the mole? The little mole? In England, there's a little mole, and they, well, it's apparently not so good in there. You can't make fur coats out of them. They look upon you like you're the worst thing in the world. Someone's got a fur coat now, don't they? Anyway, these little moles live in the ground, but they have beautiful fur, and so they would get them and kill them to get the fur and make, you know, jackets or whatever, and they're highly sought after. Anyway, I just heard this about that mole. It's blind all of its life until the moment it's killed. When they strike, they would kill it. Its eyes open. Isn't that amazing? How many people in the world today are like that? Have eyes, but they can't see. Their eyes, they've closed. And are we going to wait until it's the actual moment of death and then it's too late? Their eyes will suddenly be opened and there will only be one of two ways. They'll either go to a hell where they will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. There will be no reprieve. There will be no, oh, I can't say that. God's not like that. My God wouldn't do that. Well, you've got a made-up God. You've got a pretend God. I'm not going to try to justify him. He stands alone. One thing, all I know is he is good and he's righteous and he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. So here's the circumstance. All of Israel, they're serving two gods. Really, they've got made up gods. And then Elijah, the prophet, is praying. He's praying fervently and it's not raining on that whole land. And they're getting desperate. The people are getting desperate. There's some desperation going to come on the world. Before I was afflicted, the Bible says, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's only when God's judgments are in the earth that the people of the earth will learn righteousness. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards, but it's in the time of our trouble that what? We seek and turn to the Lord. That's a reality. What a shame. But it's a reality because our eyes we close, our ears we close. We just want our made-up God. Thank you very much. I'm happy with my made-up God. This is the kind of church I like. This is the kind of service I like. This is the kind of worship I like. This is the kind of preaching I like. Have you got a made-up God or is he real? And so it gets to desperation point. And all of this time, God has said to Elijah, you stay hidden. What's he doing for three and a half years, hiding? God's hidden him. He's praying. Is he saying, God, I can't wait for your judgments to fall? Is he praying, God, I can't wait for you to fix those so-and-sos out there? I'm the only one serving you. What a pack of mongrels are. Just wipe them out, God. No, he's not praying there. God, you've got to reveal yourself. We know that was his heart because of what he prayed at the end. God, you've got your, God, we've got to have the manifestation of your glory. We've got to have your power. God, God, they're doing that because they don't even know you. They're doing that because they can't even see you. They're doing that because, God, they don't even know you're alive. God, you've got to reveal yourself. So that's what he's praying. And then God calls him out. God, now I want you to appear. I want you to go and show yourself to the people who are trying to kill you, trying to find you and try to kill you because you're the problem. Are you ready for that? When Jesus said, the time will come when those who kill you think they're doing God a favor because you're the problem. You're those religious fanatics that actually believe what God said, he said. But he comes out and he says, get the whole nation together, gathers the whole nation to this mountain site. And he was one prophet of the Lord, one priest of God, standing for God. And there was 850 false prophets. One prophet, 850 false prophets. They were prophets of Baal. Baal just means Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And the other were prophets of Ashtoreth, which was a Canaanite goddess of love. That's all we need today, love. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. And so here's all those prophets. And you know what Elijah said? Okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to make a sacrifice, and you make a sacrifice, I'll make a sacrifice, and the God who answers by fire is the true God. And the people said, well, yep, that's good. We want to see something. And then when he comes to the point, he says, okay, look, you're many prophets, you go first, because there's many of you. You know what? They built this amazing altar. They built an amazing altar. It must have been big, because the Bible says they leaped upon it. Now, I don't know whether all 850 prophets were on that altar leaping about or not, or whether they did it in shifts, but I'm telling you, it was a big altar. It was very big. And I was thinking about this. We build altars, and God challenged me, what kind of an altar are you building, David? Are you building an altar that allows you a lot of room? It allows you to bring whatever sacrifice you want to God. You know, these altars, they were leaping about and they were cutting themselves, making sacrifice. Talk about devotion. They were cutting themselves with knives and lances and the blood was gushing out on them. Man, devoted. But it was a big altar. It allowed them to offer whatever they wanted to offer. It allowed them to do whatever they thought was acceptable to God or not. And they were devoted to it. They were passionate about it and they're crying out. And so here's Elijah. In the end, he's starting to mock them and he's starting to say, you better shout a little bit loud. He's probably got a hearing problem, your God. You know, or he's probably on the can. Yeah, you better make a bit more noise. Or he's gone away for a break. Or he might even be sleeping. Shout a bit louder. And this is the situation. Then it's getting late in the afternoon. Now, now it's Elijah's time. And he says, okay, to all the people, I want you to draw near. But before I get to that, you know what he asked a whole nation? He said, is Baal God or is Jehovah God? You know what? They answered him not a word. Why, when I called, was there no man? Why? Why? Will that be said of you and of me? And you say, why? When I came to your circumstance, your home, well, don't we know? Oh, we know the revelation, don't we? We all know it. Do you really know it here? Or you just know it here? We're the temple of God. We're his house. God has got to make an appointment to come to his own house. Isn't that a tragedy in itself? But they answered not a word. I just read some stuff that I wrote that was just burning. It's the God who answers by fire. So Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. It wasn't an altar that you could dance and jump upon. It gave no room. It's an altar that actually will kill you. That's where the sacrifice is laid. It's an altar where it gives you no room because it will nail your hands and your feet. We've been commanded to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow who? Follow who? Doesn't say no about him, does it? It says follow me. Follow me. And so I want to ask you, are you following him? Because you're not going to follow him unless you do know him and have a relationship. How can you follow somebody you don't even know? You can't even see or you can't even hear. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. And they won't follow another one. They'll only follow him because they hear. And is that your condition? Are you hearing his voice? Are you seeing his face? Every man had to appear before God. That's face to face. And we know now that in Christ there's neither male nor female. Every one of you, are you face to face with God? Or are you doing what Adam did and every generation since has done and still hiding in the forest, hiding from God because you know that you're naked, blind, miserable, wretched? And God's wanting you to come out of that hiding place. Stop trying to get your act together by yourself, no matter what kind of sacrifices you're making on that plenty of room altar. Come to his altar just as you are, because he is the only one who can cleanse you. He is the only one who can purify. He is the only one who can put the fire of the Holy Spirit within you. He's the only one who can literally write his law on your heart and on my heart. He is the only one who can literally write his law in our mind and fill us with his Holy Spirit and cause us to walk in his ways. If you're still trying, it's because you're trying to do it on your own. You know, I've wrote down some stuff. You know, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. If you are not walking in light, you are walking in darkness. If you are not walking in the love of God, you are walking in your own ways. Doesn't God make it too hard? He says you're either in life or you're in death at that time. And I've had this challenge. Every time I read this Bible, this word is called like a mirror. I want to ask you, what do you see? Do you see yourself or do you see Jesus Christ? Or do you read it and go, oh, I don't like that. I'll come back to the mirror later on. Do you see yourself or do you see Jesus Christ? This word is like, it's either life or it's death. Why does God make it so that way? So I've set before you life and death. Choose life. The way of life would appear to be a way of death to the whole world. It would appear to be a way of death to the flesh. It would appear to be a way of death to your own ambitions and thoughts and plans. But it is the way of life. The other way would appear to be life. The devil will make it so. He will promise so many things, but it will not deliver. How long are we going to be crippled, like Elijah said to a whole nation, between two opinions? You got two opinions, you're in a bad place. You got two gods, you're in a devastating place. And that's what I believe God is calling the church. This generation, our generation, biggest thing is arrogance and pride. All flesh must be silenced before God. He will do it. Every mouth must be stopped. The righteous judge has come. Jesus hung naked, bare, shamed, raw, exposed for all to see. We like to cover him up a bit. He was exposed to mocking, to jeering, to taunting, to abuse, shocking abuse, to sneering, to pride. You know what? How we treat abusers is blame. I need to finish. What am I looking for? I don't want to make an altar call. I will pray for people. You know what I would rather see? I would rather see everyone in this church, a burden come upon you to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Because there will come a time when he will not be found. There will come a time when he will not be near. If you want the scriptures, I can give them to you. But that is coming. It will be too late to do it then. But we're in a time right now where we can seek the Lord, where we have an appointment with Almighty God, because he is one who has so baptized us with the Holy Spirit fire that this whole world is going to see the glory of God, and people will turn to him and find out why they were created, to know him, to be with him. And you're not going to preach that kind of a message unless you know him, unless you are walking with him, unless you know what it is to be in that secret place of the Most High God. It's a place where there's only room for two. It's you in your prayer time. It's you in your seeking of God. Seek him with all of your heart. I want to challenge you. I want to implore you. There's an incredible urgency. Look, nobody can convince you otherwise. Once you've met with God, nothing will move you. Nothing will sway you. Nobody else can do that for you but you. You know what I'd like people to leave this place absolutely broken, ruined your day completely, because you need to get right with God. I don't want you to have a nice day, to be blessed, but have God out of the picture. I would rather you have a miserable day and get with Almighty God and know the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that comes from his presence. And nothing in this world can take it away. Nothing, nothing. I've got something the world can't give and the world can't take it away. I've got something worth shouting about. It's Jesus Christ, and he's real. Can we stand up, please?
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.